Ask the question, how many of you have ever been sidetracked while traveling somewhere? You've been on your way somewhere and all of a sudden something has gone wrong or changed. Show of hands, anyone? A number of years ago, I decided to head out to Mont Tremblant to go snowboarding for a few days. And this is when we had just gotten our very first GPS. So we inputted our address in there for the hotel and thought this will be great. It'll just be neat to use this new technology in this kind of way. And somewhere as we hooked north via Trenton, we realized that maybe this wasn't taking us the way that we expected to go. And it had actually started to loop us through Ottawa, which once again is no big deal, until we turned a corner and there was nothing but river in front of us. And the GPS in its British voice said, "Continue straight through." And I thought to myself, "No, I will not continue straight through." And as I'm about to seriously turn around to the car and start panicking to the people going, "Where the heck are we anymore?" A ferry starts coming around the corner of the bay in that little river section, to which it charged us another $20 to get across the river. I was not pleased in the slightest. The closer we got to Mont Tremblant, the more the roads just became back roads and whatnot. And I thought to myself, I'm sure this is a very scenic area, quite beautiful. I mean, the mountain, it has to be close by now. But by that point, it was night, and we literally had no idea where we were until we came in through the service entrance of the hotel. It was quite the experience, and once again, one that we didn't really enjoy all too much, despite the fact that we did eventually get where we were going. If you ever want to hear a really funny story, ask us about how well the trip home went. Thank you, technology. We're going to be opening our Bibles to the book of Acts today, and we're going to start looking at Paul's third missionary journey. Now, Paul receives a very exciting instruction from the Lord, which he has been looking forward to for some time. In Acts chapter 23, the Lord tells him in verse 11, "Take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome." Now, Rome, this is a word that Paul has been waiting to hear for some length of time. This is special. This is like, for Paul, the opportunity to go home after being on the road for years, to finally get to the destination that he has had in his mind and heart for some time. Paul, who formerly went by the name of Saul, was born as a part of the Roman Empire, a citizen by birth, which provided him ultimate freedom and privileges as being a higher class of citizen within the Roman Empire. This gave him travel freedoms and the opportunity to do things that not very many other people would have without that citizenship. This has been one of Paul's greatest aspirations, to go home, to have the opportunity to preach the gospel at the center of his nation. And as he would preach the good news, it has been his deep desire and passion to see the Roman Empire turn and respond to the truth of Jesus Christ. For Paul, this instruction comes from the Lord. Finally, this stirring in his heart that has been there for years is finally about to come to fruition. This is the affirmation of one of his greatest hopes and desires. But in a much more drastic fashion than my trip to Mont Tremblant, the journey to Rome would not be the one that he expected, would not be one he was prepared for, would take much longer than it possibly could have or needed to, and led him to places that he never would have chosen to go on his own. We're going to be looking at the next few chapters here, and we're just going to follow along. So once again, you may kind of point through with your Bible as we begin in Acts 21, but we'll be moving at fairly a quick pace here. So Paul arrives in Jerusalem and has the opportunity to begin his ministry in preaching. As he arrived in Jerusalem on his way to Rome, he began to convert Gentiles, to share the truth of who Jesus was, that it was once again a truth that was available first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Now, this upset a large number of Jews within that area. Jews who believed that they were the chosen people of the Lord, that the Lord had come specifically for them and no one else. Specifically, in this certain circumstance, it upset the Jews from Asia. Now, at this point, in these times, what would you do when someone upset you in a public fashion? Well, you would get everyone on your side and try to create as much of a riot as possible. So the Jews stirred a crowd against Paul and created this riot, one that was screaming and demanding for his blood, for him to be just destroyed as an individual, because what he is saying is so drastically against their worldview and against what they believe God has said. They started to make claims against Paul, some things that were just absolutely ridiculous and unfounded. Saying that he would dishonor the temple, saying that he brought in Greeks to the temple just for the purpose of defiling it. And the situation got so violent that the authorities had to step in. Paul was arrested by the Roman commander right on the spot. And the Roman commander, having arrested him and at least put the crowd at bay ever so slightly, needed to know what he would be charged with. And as he asked the crowds, what has this man been charged with? What has been his crime? Everyone is screaming different answers and what happened and what he said, what he didn't say, where he went, who he said it to. And it became incredibly clear that there was no real facts in this case anymore. That it was so far removed from the events that happened that they wouldn't really know exactly what had happened. So Paul, in his infinite wisdom, on the brink of being beaten to death, asked if he could address the crowds, if he could face his accusers. So when you're being arrested, when everyone's looking to have you thrown in jail or worse, what do you do? What is it that you say to pacify the crowd to get out of that circumstance? Well, whatever that was, Paul had no interest in saying that. Paul began by telling the story of Jesus Christ in his life. He spoke to everyone in the mass right then and there and started to share with them the experience that he had had on the road to Damascus, and that God had shown him truth through the person of Jesus Christ. And as he highlights the message of the gospel, he lands on one fact that sets fire to the entire crowd. He highlights the fact that the message has gone first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And at this moment, the moment he says the word Gentile, these non-Jewish people, the audience and the crowd loses complete control. They start screaming and demanding for his death right then and there on the spot, that he be punished for this blasphemy against the Lord. Now, to appease the crowd, the commander decided to have Paul publicly and immediately flogged, to have him physically punished for the crimes that they had claimed he had committed, when really all he had actually done was share the fact that Jesus was available for all. Now, to be publicly flogged without a trial is only something that can happen to someone who is of, once again, a more common lineage. This can only happen for one of the nations that the Roman Empire is in leadership and rule over. And in that sense, Paul is actually exempt from this type of punishment. Based on the fact that Paul is a Roman citizen, he has actually been given due rights and process to the legal system that has been there and that has been in place. So as they prepare to do this flogging, Paul reveals to the commander that he is actually a Roman citizen. Now this puts the commander in a very awkward situation, because now he does not have the jurisdiction he needs to publicly punish Paul for the crimes that he is being accused of, which there is actually no evidence to support. And at this point, the commander is stuck between a riot and reporting to his leader and commander in the army, to which, once again, he has to follow protocol or he's going to be in trouble. So he decides in chapter 23 to call together the Sanhedrin, the group of religious leaders of the day. call them together to get clarification on what it was that Paul had actually said or done that would justify the punishments that they were demanding. This would be almost the pre-mediation to figuring out what the actual accusations were to put the case together for them to go to trial against Paul. Now, Paul stands in front of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these group of religious leaders, and he's a pretty smart guy. So he decides in his abilities here to help just kind of create a little more confusion in the situation. As he starts to speak about what it was that he has been doing and what it was that stirred up this crowd against him, he says that all I did was preach about the resurrection. Now, at this point, the Sanhedrin, which is made up primarily of these two groups of Jews, is incredibly divided. Because as our children's nursery rhymes will remind us from Sunday school, the Sadducees were really sad, you see, because they didn't believe in a resurrection of the dead. And the Pharisees, who were not really fair, you see, once again, did believe in this. So when Paul appealed to this belief system, he split the room right down the center. And now the issue wasn't about Paul or what he had said and done. Now it's this vehement, angry argument between the Sadducees and the Pharisees on whether the resurrection really is actually possible. And Paul takes a step back out of the limelight and just watches these religious leaders dissolve into a heated, almost violent argument amongst each other about the true theology of who God is and the nature of his work. Now, at this point, the commander's like, well, I'm out of luck here. I'm clearly not going to get what I need to figure out what it was that has happened here. So Paul is sent to prison. Now, at this point, those Jews who wanted him dead to begin with are really upset. They're like, he just slipped through our fingers. We had him here. We could have gotten him punished, but because we were arguing, it just all fell apart. So let's call Paul back, and we're going to clarify the charges. And when he gets here, we're going to have the commander and his escort ambushed, and we're going to murder Paul. And that way, we can get this all cleared away with. Paul will be dead. We can all high-five each other, and we can move on with the rest of our lives because this truth of who Jesus really was has been stomped out. But word of this made it back to the commander, and he had Paul transferred under armed guard in the middle of the night to get him out of the area. Now, at that point, Paul would have been moved so that his case could have been presided over by the next level of government above that, to go to the governor Felix. Now, Felix and Paul sat down on many occasions to sit and discuss what these trials were, what these prospects were, what it was that Paul had done that had angered everyone so much. And it became very apparent to Felix, as a Roman governor and as a citizen himself, that there wasn't actually anything Paul had done that warranted being in the trouble that he was in. And that technically, he could probably be released out the back door and the whole situation could be resolved. But there was something that Felix was looking for. Just a little bit of a kickback under the table, just to, you know, grease the wheels a little bit so that he had a little something extra and then Paul could just, you know, buy his freedom at that sense. But Paul continued to meet with Felix and continued to share the truth of Jesus, the reality of what it was that the Lord had done. And Paul actually stayed in prison for 2 years under Felix's rule as governor. And all the while in his mind, he's thinking, Rome is still on the table. The Lord has promised me this, and soon we will get there. Paul has received this instruction, and it was on his heart for years, and now he's been in prison for 2 years. Only slightly north of Jerusalem is the closest he's managed to get. Now, when the new governor took over, Paul said to him, "If I have done something worthy of death, I don't refuse to die. But if I am innocent, no one has the right to turn me over to these men to kill me. I appeal to Caesar." This, as a Roman citizen, is the ultimate appeal process. to head straight to the highest level of court that could be available. And thus, Paul would then go on to speak to King Agrippa, whose hands would be tied because Paul had appealed to Caesar. So despite this new governor's desire and the king's rule, it was still even out of their hands at that point in terms of what they could do with Paul. So ultimately, Paul has said what he needed to say to the right person in the right time to ensure his trip to Rome as a prisoner, as actually being under arrest and armed guard the entire way. But it is still to Rome. Now, as we read in chapter 27, starting at verse 27, this is in the midst of Paul's journey as they're currently sailing across the Adriatic Sea. It said, "When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground after they had been stuck in a storm for 2 weeks, if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach." Once again, this is not a happy sailing vessel venture right here. They are in the midst of a torrential storm. "But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding surf. The soldiers at this point planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and to get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or other pieces of ship. In this way, everyone reached the land safely." A shipwreck amongst the storm. After years in prison, after going through all of these court procedures, after meeting all these different governors and kings of areas, Paul finally got onto a boat that was headed to where he has wanted to go for years. And they get caught in a torrential storm that forces them to run the ship into a beach where then they nearly die in the accident and nearly lose their lives, because why not just kill the criminals? That way they won't escape the rule of the guard. Now, in the end, Paul did make it to Rome, and he did preach the good news of Jesus. Ultimately, he ended up having the opportunity to preach at the highest levels of the Roman government in the center capital of the Roman Empire, to share the truth and reality of who Jesus of Nazareth was and the salvation that can come through a relationship with the Lord, first to the Jew and then for the whole nation of Gentiles. This indirect journey that Paul went on was actually entirely of the Lord's design. As we read in these passages, we see that Paul has all of these amazing opportunities to preach to these people of authority, these people of power, these people of influence, these people of stature, that he never would have had the opportunity to meet had he just hopped onto a boat and headed to Rome to begin with. We look at this and we can start to grasp the spiritual and impact for the kingdom that Paul made through this journey and through the people that he met, to the lives of the guards who guarded him, who felt so compelled by who he was as an individual that they protected his life, despite the fact that the most logical conclusion was to kill him, to release him to the people, to just get the whole situation under the carpet or out the back door. After finally getting told he gets to go to Rome, the journey was a catastrophe at every step of the way. Every time he'd get one step forward, it would be two steps back. And even the way in which he got to Rome was as a charged criminal awaiting trial. Now, I mentioned earlier that I enjoyed a snowboarding trip to Montreal. And after a number of years of snowboarding, I actually had to come to a really hard decision of what it was that I would do with that sport. Because I actually started to put my knees through a whole lot of damage in terms of the cartilage and the joints snowboarding. I used to go into what they called the terrain parks, which is all of the jumps and tricks and so forth. And I got to the point where I could start doing jumps that were about 50 to 70 feet between the ramp and the actual landing. Which, as long as you're going fast enough, it's the smoothest thing in the world. But if you don't hit those jumps fast enough, it's literally like jumping off a 10 to 12 foot ledge right onto concrete. It hurts your knees. And after a while of doing this, my knees just really couldn't keep up anymore. I went to the doctors a number of times, and they basically said, if you're going to keep doing this, you either need to get a whole lot better, or you're going to get a whole lot worse. Eventually, I came to a point where I was told that I either had to give up snowboarding, a sport that I loved, a sport that I would do 4 to 5 times a week, obviously that was before kids, or I had to change the way in which I enjoyed the sport. Now, the long and the short of that is, at some point or another, I just stopped doing the jumps, and I enjoyed going down the hill. Now I try to go down the hill as fast as I can. But sometimes in our lives, we get adjusted. We get on paths that we don't ever expect to be on. We get faced with decisions that we either don't want to make or never anticipated having to make. But no matter how we get sidetracked, no matter where we end up getting led by our series of circumstances, our goals and our purpose as followers of Jesus Christ never actually changes. It is to preach the truth of Jesus Christ, to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, getting sidetracked can be infuriating, annoying, discouraging, frustrating. But no matter where we are, even though our circumstances may change, our purpose does not. At all points in this journey for Paul, whether it was sitting in a cell, whether it was sitting in front of a court, or whether it was waiting on a ship in the middle of sea, his goal and his purpose was to preach the story of Jesus Christ that has the power to change lives. And through this journey, although it wasn't where he wanted to do it, he still had every opportunity and every place to share this truth with people who needed it. In all circumstances that he was in, he searched and held to that purpose, no matter what. Maybe in your lives personally, there's something that you're unhappy with. Maybe it has to do with the fact that your job isn't exactly what you want it to be. Maybe your family relationships, either immediate or extended, or are tension-filled or separated by distance. Maybe your social friends, you don't get to see them as much as you used to. Maybe volunteering isn't providing you that same fulfillment anymore. Maybe coming to church on Sunday morning is harder to do than staying home. Maybe our lives don't always look the way that we want them to, or the way they could, or maybe the way that they should. But our attitude shapes the experiences that we have. Our attitudes and our willingness to seek to serve God in all that we do, wherever that we do, define the joy that we are filled with. We need to strive to search the scriptures for the truth that is true in all circumstance, to open our hearts to what the Lord is showing us, no matter where that may be. And when something does get on our nerves, when something does frustrate us or we struggle with, to ask the question, is it something that affects the work that the Lord is doing for the kingdom through my life? Does it really change what my goal or purpose is in following Jesus? Our responsibility is to live the life that we are given in all circumstance, but to allow the Lord to make what he will of it in all opportunities. What would it have been like if Paul had pulled a Jonah when he was first told he was going to get to go to Rome. I've been to Jerusalem before. I'm just going to go west instead of east. Imagine how many opportunities would have been lost for the kingdom, for sharing the truth of what God's plan was for his creation. Imagine how many jailers, how many governors, how many commanders, how many kings would have missed hearing the fact that God loved them if Paul had just said, not important, not a priority, I've been there, I've done that, but this is what I want to do instead. How many lives wouldn't have been transformed through the truth of who the Lord is? And with that, if we looked at Paul's attitudes, what would it have been like if he constantly complained and groped and didn't put his heart into what it was that his skills provided him the opportunity to do? If in that first instance he just said, Caesar, Caesar, I want to get on a boat this weekend. But the Lord worked through him in the opportunities and places that he had placed him to. Because the truth is, we need to allow our attitudes to empower the work that the Lord is doing in our lives. We need to allow our outlooks to provide God more freedom to putting us in new situations and circumstances. We need to have a willingness that comes from our heart, and it's willing to do things that maybe we don't want to do, don't like to do, or don't think we should have to. Because the truth is, no matter what your circumstance is, no matter what part of your life is not the way that it could, should, or needs to be, this is actually where you are supposed to be. Because this is the place that the Lord has placed you. This is where he has a specific task for you to build his kingdom in a way that no one else can. This is where there is work to be done. And that this work will be done for his glory, in his name, and by his power. As we begin a new year, a lot of the conversations that we've been having at leadership are, what are the next seasons looking like? What are the specifics of what we're going to do? What is it going to look like when we finally do find the man that is leading, that the Lord is leading us to? And although those are very important questions, the truth remains for all of us at all points and every day to fulfill the commission that the Lord has given us. The Bible is pretty straightforward. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. To share the truth that Jesus Christ died, not just for one, but so that all may come to know who he is through this redeeming relationship. The rest of it, it's circumstance. It's specifics. It's things that will change over time. It's strategies that will evolve or move or adapt. But we all know what the Lord has asked us. And it's my hope and my prayer for yourself, just as much as it is mine, that the Lord will open my heart, shape my emotions in a way that I will be willing and have my eyes open and ready enough to see what it is that he is ready to show us. And to be ready ourselves to listen and to then put it into practice. And to do this, we need a strength that is not our own. We need a blessing and an empowerment that can only come from the King of Kings and our Lord and Savior. Dear Father God, we seek to know what it is that you would have of us as individuals and as Markham Missionary Church. Lord, you have comprised us a body of believers with talents, abilities, and spiritual gifts. Lord, we desire to use these for your purpose in this coming year. That once again, we can do this with a kingdom mindset in place. that everything that we do is for your glory. And although we may not always appreciate the specifics, it does honor you. Lord, as we step forward into this day and into this coming year, we pray for a spirit like Paul's, that wherever we find ourselves, that we can honor you and pray and give you thanks for who you are. That despite the fact that we are not at the destination, that the journey sometimes is more important, and that can be just as powerful as where it is that we're going. Lord, as we look to this coming year, we pray for your strength. We pray for your power. We pray for your blessing that you are pouring out onto us. Lord, we pray to be willing. Help us in these things because we cannot do them on our own. These things we pray in your name. Amen.